Galatians 2:11-16. Paul confronts Peter. This is a hard one. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, "Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law."
Good morning. Start with a question. How self-aware do you think you are? How self-aware do you think you are? Donald Trump said this on X. He said, "I think that I would qualify not as smart, but genius. And a very stable genius at that." Now, I bring this up because right away the press came out and they said, "Well, sir, you were very unself-aware," and that sort of thing. And here's the real truth, though. We all battle with self-awareness. None of us really knows the fullness of our strengths nor our weaknesses. We all struggle with this. Researcher Adam Grant looked at 16 rigorous studies of thousands of people to explore people's self-awareness. He measured things like how stable they thought they were, how dependable, friendly, outgoing, and curious, and he found that others around them were twice as accurate at measuring all of those things, rather than the person themselves. Another psychologist, Samin Vizier, did a similar study, only this time about IQ, and found out that we all tend to exaggerate what we think our own IQ is. And it won't surprise you ladies to know that it was men who exaggerated the most. We also underestimate our biases in these studies. And in fact, those who think they are the most unbiased end up being the most biased. So if you think you are self-aware, Craig, you are very likely unself-aware. Now, when it comes to receiving honest feedback that might change our self-perception, many of us may have the attitude of this meme that I picked up. And it said, "Oh, sorry, when I said I'm open to feedback, I meant you could give me a compliment." And which is, by the way, one of the reasons that people are going to AI bots now for friendship, advice, and romance is that AI is designed not to confront you, not to challenge you, but to tell you exactly what you want to hear. There'll be no differences of opinion, no pointing out your errors. But is living in an affirmation-only bubble good for us? You will not be surprised to find out, no, it's not good for us. We are continuing on in our Strengthening Church Relationship series. For those of you who are new, we've been looking at this for a few weeks, and the results are right up here. We've been adding a statement every week. If you want to have good friends, you need to be a good friend. This is what a good friend looks like. And today we're tackling the prickly subject of correction. which is a necessity in any strong relationship. We're going to see what God has to say about this so that we can use correction to get this, strengthen our relationships. Strengthen our relationships through correction. And in fact, I'd say without correction, your friendships will stagnate and you will drift apart. Keep this in mind. Everything written in the Bible has the purpose of strengthening relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, especially here in the church. And it answers a number of questions about correction. And we're going to look at those questions this morning. First question, why? Why in the world would I want to correct my friends? Why not just say nothing? Well, here we go. We find this in Hebrews chapter 3. It says, you must warn each other every day while it is still today. Why would you want to do that? So that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Note, every single one of us is vulnerable to deception. Every single one of us. We are in a battle. Our sinful nature inside of us wants to take control. And we can often think what I do and what I think is right. Now, sin happens in us, in our church friends. Now, what do? When you see that happening with your friend, it is up to you to warn them. Look, this is not my idea. This is not Pastor Tracy's idea. I tend to lean towards conflict avoidance. So this is not my idea. But we are told in the Bible to correct each other, to help each other get our moral compasses pointed back towards true north. Because if we don't, our friends start to justify their sin. And they can actually, according to this, become deaf to God's voice. And notice it says, don't wait. Do it today. Don't put it off till next week. Do it today. Well, it is still today. And if they respond to that warning, it says they will share in the treasures of Christ, share in his blessings, his rewards, the fullness of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. These are big stakes as to whether we're going to correct each other or not. Second question, how should I approach my friends to correct them? Find this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, Paul is talking to Timothy here. He says, never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him. So here you're trying to change his mind. Something's wrong, and you're trying to appeal to them. But appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. In short, when we are approaching people to correct them, we treat them like family. We treat them like family. Because that's what they are. The church is a family. In correcting, relationship is to be treasured but not worshipped. There is risk involved, and we must take that relational risk. But in doing so, you can let them know that you are committed to them. You love them, that they are family. You're on their team. It's not I'm right and you're wrong. It's God's right and you're wrong. There's a big difference between those two things. Paul writes this as well. He says, dear brothers and sisters, that's all of us, or many of us in this room. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin. Oh, this is definitely our topic for today. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person onto the right path. Now watch this. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Paul's addressing the entire church, not just leaders. And we see that humility and gentleness are to be part of this correcting process. That last part, this last sentence, this is an entire smackdown to reality for those who would say, oh, I would never do what you just did. It's a warning. be careful. Because what you're warning someone else about, what you're correcting in someone else, you could just as easily fall into that as well. Just like the unbiased bias, the more you think you'll never fall, the closer you probably are to the edge. Be careful. A third question. What should I say to them? Paul writes to Titus this time. He says, there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. Now, for those of you who've never heard of this, this was a little weird in the early church. But circumcision was part of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant laws. And some people decided that the church should follow those Old Testament laws in order to be saved. And circumcision was right up there. That was the sign of the covenant. You ladies got spared this controversy. So that was what was going on. It says, now how do you respond to these people who are teaching this right now? This is what Paul says to Titus. They must be silenced. How do we feel about that in our 2026 culture? They must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. And they do it only for money. So he says, so reprimand them sternly. Why would you reprimand them sternly? To make them strong in the faith. Put those two things together. Reprimand them sternly. Why? To make them strong in the faith. Think about if you don't reprimand them sternly. What are you doing to their faith? What these people were teaching went against the gospel message itself. Now, what if in that first century the church was just nice and polite and kind? Didn't say anything. Just, well, don't want to ruffle any feathers. If they're teaching some false things, it's okay. It's not a big deal. Whole families were moving away from the gospel because of this. Truth matters. What we believe has real world consequences. So Paul says, reprimand them sternly. So what does that mean for us in practical terms? It means when we correct someone, we make it clear. It is uncompromising. Someone once said, clarity is kindness. So we need to be clear. Doesn't mean we need to be cruel or arrogant or self-righteous, but absolutely, unmistakably, unequivocally clear. Why? To strengthen their faith. Pussyfooting around does them no favors. Now, if you think Paul was a little too gruff, a little too rough, you know, that Paul guy, let's consult Jesus, shall we? You know, Jesus in our culture is known all about love, right? Acceptance, kindness. That's what he's known for. This is what Jesus said. These are his words. He said, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. Rebuke them. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Rebuke means to express sharp disapproval. Again, crystal clear and firm. And Jesus' words here are aimed at believers who sin. There are many who quote Jesus as saying, but Jesus said don't judge. Jesus is telling us to judge right here. That other quote, we can get to that some other time. But he's telling you, judge. You got to know what sin is. You got to judge. I mean, you can't live your life not being able to judge right from wrong, good from evil, godliness from sin. We have to be able to judge these things. Now, question. Here's a question for you. Did Jesus tell us to rebuke those who sin to pull us apart from one another or to bring us closer together? Everything in the Bible is meant to strengthen loving relationships. He tells us to rebuke that person in the hopes of bringing us closer together. Another question. Question number four. What if they don't listen to me? This is probably the most painful out of all of them. Because if you've gone to your brother or sister, you've spoken to them as family, you've been gentle, you've been humble, knowing that this could also happen to you, you've been clear, but your Christian friend won't listen. What then? Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, after you've been fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. The Bible says a lot about healthy boundaries, including church discipline. Not a very popular topic today. But God is honest about what happens if we don't correct our friends. Paul is coming from a leadership perspective, of course, but even in friendships, unrepentant sin will cause changes. You cannot continue as normal in the presence of sin. Sin doesn't just hurt the person doing it. It hurts the people around them. In fact, it has a ripple effect throughout the world, believe it or not. And it discourages people from becoming followers of Jesus when they see people who claim to be Christians defiantly and unrepentantly sinning. The news has told us what happens in churches when nobody says anything and sin is allowed to fester. Has it not? Sin is like a weight added to a tree limb. The greater the sin, the more stress it adds. Eventually, something gives. Here's the point. You can't keep adding weight without something happening. And the New Testament has a lot of examples of changing relationships based on unrepentant sin. If they do not listen to you, you may have to consider changing the nature of your relationship with them in order to move forward in a healthy way. Number 5. What should motivate correction? Now, Paul wrote to his friends in Corinth about this really big problem that they were having. 1 Corinthians contains some really pointed details about what was happening in that church in Corinth. In chapter 5, Paul addresses a big issue. That there was a man in that church who was having sex with his stepmother. I was expecting more groaning. And worse, the church was celebrating. Because they thought, oh, well, Jesus died on the cross for us. We get saved. All our sins are forgiven. We can do whatever we want, right? That's not how this works. Jesus came to free us from sin, not to commit sin, right? So Paul wrote to them, and he corrected them. And then in the second letter, in 2 Corinthians, he wrote a follow-up. And he talked about that first letter that he wrote, okay? And he said this, I wrote that letter in great anguish, with a troubled heart and many tears. I didn't want to grieve you, but I wanted to let you know, here it comes, how much love I have for you. Why did Paul write that letter? Out of love. Because there is a direct link between how much you love someone and your willingness to correct them. You know why we often don't correct people? I hate this. Because we love ourselves more. We love ourselves more. We don't want to feel bad about making them feel bad. We don't want to risk the relationship. It becomes all about me. And so we keep our mouths shut. We stay small. When we love, we correct. Again, don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. What does he say in Revelation 3? I correct and discipline everyone I love. I correct them. Why? Because I love them. Correction is a demonstration of love. In the book, The Sacred Us, Justin Kendrick gives us kind of outlines our options as people. When we see brothers and sisters around us sinning, here are our options. Options for all of us. Are you ready? Here we go. First one is roll off, which means you just, whatever they're doing, you just let it roll off your back. Pretend it never happened. Just ignore it. Turn a blind eye. La, 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 la. That's roll off. Second option, roll over. This is when you come in with both barrels loaded and you let loose with a barrage of quotes, verses, and self-righteousness where no one feels loved and everyone feels condemned. They feel like roadkill by the time it's all done. That is roll over. If you've ever had it done to you, it ain't pretty. I won't ask. Option number three, roll out. Oh, when things get tough, when you see your friend sinning, you get out. You avoid confrontation. You create distance with your friend. And by the way, when we do that, when we put distance between our friend because we don't want to confront them, that keeps our relationships very shallow. We will continue to go from relationship to relationship to relationship because we're avoiding confrontation and conflict. Guess what? Every relationship has conflict. I'm waiting for an amen. This has happened to you, right? I mean, if you've been married for more than 5 minutes, you know. Option number four, roll up. Roll up your sleeves and get to work, addressing the problem lovingly and kindly. Don't ignore them. Don't steamroll them. Don't run away, but you're motivated by love, and you're going to take the time to hear their side first. Final question, number six. What can happen? What can happen if I do correct someone? Let's go back to that situation in Corinth that I talked about with the sleeping with stepmom and all that sort of thing, and Paul writes this letter. Now, Paul, in that second letter he wrote to them, he talks about the correction that he offered to his friends in that church. Listen and pretend like this is you talking to your friend about your difficult situation, your difficult conversation. He said, I am sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourself, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me. That one I really underlined. What happened when he corrected them? When it's taken well, it draws you together. They wanted to see Paul. It was not like they were, Paul, that nasty letter, well, I hope we never see you again. It was like, no, thank you. Come closer. Such zeal. And he ends up with this. He says, you show that you have done everything necessary to make things right. Correcting is difficult. Let's not kid ourselves. It takes a great deal of love to risk the relationship. But not correcting is far worse. So here's what we've discovered so far. Your friends, your Christian friends, can all be deceived. They are in a battle. And sometimes they're losing some of those battles. They can be deceived and hardened against God as a result. We are to appeal to them respectfully, gently, humbly, like they are family. We are to reprimand them sternly. In other words, be clear, though. Don't talk in just general terms. Get really precise. Be clear. Number four, there are consequences to disobedience. The relationship will change with unrepentant sin. And of course, love should be our motivation. When, as Jesus said, I correct those I love. And finally, number six, correction leads our friends away from sin to a better life. Because sin hurts everybody. I told this story some time ago. I'll repeat it. Story about the lumberjack who walked into an area of the woods that was all going to be cut down. And he saw a bird making a nest in one of the trees. So he took the flat of his axe and he whacked the tree. And the bird got all shaken, and he kept doing this until the bird started to build a nest in another tree. And he went and he whacked that tree as well. And they kept doing this until finally the bird started making a nest in the rock, in a cliff. The lumberjack left the bird alone. The moral of the story is, it's not loving to let your friends build their nests in the trees that are going to be cut down. When we do not correct, our friends stay stuck in their faith. They can't grow. Also, the people around them get discouraged. Sin has a large ripple effect. And not correcting them means your relationship cannot go any deeper until that sin is dealt with. And here's one of the most beautiful things. If you correct them, and if that correction is taken well, it builds trust. Because that person will see that your love for them is greater than your love for yourself. And that you can be counted on to be honest and put their needs first. So correcting can actually build trust in a relationship. What's one of the most famous verses in the Bible? John 3:16. This verse is a verse about correction. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God is motivated by love, yes. But this verse alludes to our sin being so bad that only the Son of God could correct the problem. There was no other solution, which is why we need to repent. It is agreeing with God that sin is a terrible, horrific problem that only Jesus can fix. It corrects any idea that our sin is just a mistake or it's no big deal. Next, it says we are saved by believing in Jesus, trusting him to save us. Otherwise, we'd spend the rest of our lives convincing others that we are saving ourselves by our own goodness. It is only Jesus who saves us. Here's a question for you. What if God never corrected us of our sin? What if he just rolled off, pretended it didn't happen, knowing the judgment is coming? He just ignored it. What we often do. What if he did that? What if he rolled over? He just wiped us out. We wouldn't be here talking about it. What if he rolled out? He said, I'm out of here. I'm going to go start a planet somewhere else with better people than this. Hopefully, I don't know. What if he did that? But that he didn't take any of those options. Instead, he rolled up his sleeves and came to earth to correct our sin and provide a solution for us. We can't save our friends, obviously, but we can correct them in love. Not in judgment, not in anger, not in self-righteousness. So may God transform us so that we love each other so greatly, that we would not even consider rolling off or rolling over or rolling out. By his grace and for his glory, may we roll up our sleeves and do the hard work of correction as a church. If you want to have good friends, be a good friend. And a good friend is a correcting friend. So to our friendship covenant today, we add these words. I will lovingly correct you. Not just I will love you, and not just I will correct you, but I will lovingly correct you. We are now going to remember the cross of Christ, where God himself corrected our sins. If you are serving at one of the tables, please go and do that now. The cross is God's loving correction, where he said, this cannot go on. It was a confrontation with us as humanity. And this cannot go on if we are going to have a relationship. He didn't leave us alone. He showed us the consequences of our sin. You know, a lot of people say, God accepts everybody. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He accepts those who have turned from their sin and trusted Jesus to save them. The rest cling to their sin. And a holy God cannot be in relationship with someone who's holding on to their sin. That's reality. That's what the Bible teaches. He graciously took the punishment on himself because it was beyond our ability to pay. God corrected us out of love, a desire for relationship. That desire continues to this day. So my question for you this morning, after all this, what do you need to talk to your friend about? And the follow-up, what do you need to hear from your friend today? God's correction of humanity led to relationship for many. May the corrections in our midst as a church also lead to relationship, better relationship, healthier relationships in our midst as we learn to love others as we love ourselves. Will you roll off, roll over, roll out, or roll up your sleeves and in love and humility strengthen church relationships? It's up to each one of us. So in a moment, all those of you who have repented of your sins and turned to Christ to save you, my brothers and my sisters, you will go to a table that's closest to you. You will be handed a cracker representing Jesus' body. You will be given some juice representing his blood. You're going to come back and you're going to sit down and we are going to remember the cross of Christ together. If you are not a believer here this morning, I'm just glad you're here. Thank you so much for being here. I hope you come back, but it's no problem for you to just sit there and watch us do this. This is us remembering our Savior together as a family. If you can't get up out of your chair, just put your hand up and someone will come to you with these elements. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you and celebrate you this morning because you, our King, did not just let our sin roll off your back knowing that judgment was coming. You didn't ignore it, nor did you just run in and wipe us out, nor did you run away and just leave us alone to our own vices. You lovingly corrected us. You did for us what we could not do. You rescued us. We are forever in your debt. We owe you everything, all our money, all our time, all our energy, everything we owe to you because you have saved us and we love you. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. Everyone take and eat. We thank you that your blood, for your blood that was spilled for us, the blood of a new covenant, a covenant based on faith, empowered by grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. Everyone take and drink.